Go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to John 19. John 19, where we are this morning. And you'll see why in just a few moments, but we're going to long to do what we just sung, and that is think about the pity that Christ showed to us and what He accomplished in the work on the cross. So before we dive into this passage, let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Father God, may You bring to death any thought of us deserving of Your grace. Father, there was only one thing we truly deserved. And from Your hand, it was not mercy, it was not grace, and it certainly was not love. It was just eternal wrath. And yet, in amazement, as we plead to see afresh this morning, it pleased the Father to pour that wrath upon the Son. And so, Lord, I pray as we have come out somewhat of the Easter season, You would help us war with any thought that the deep truths that we celebrate at the resurrection of Christ and during all the ponderings of the Passion Week and what Christ accomplished, praise be to God, they do not end when the celebration of that day is over. Lord, may today, this very day, be a sweet celebration of the sufficiency and the work of our great God. So Lord, in that, as I need to pray so very often, I ask that You again would mercifully please get me out of the way. May we today see the glorious work of Christ, the good work of Christ. Lord, to do that, I pray that You would show us afresh the infinitely good Christ and get this desperately not good man out of the way. We ask the thing for all of us this morning. Would You get all of us out of the way with our various distractions and the various things that we enter this room with, clinging to our attention, allegiance, and affection? We ask, Lord, that You would put them aside, and in this very hour, You would help us behold afresh the glory that is our Savior. We ask that You would do all of this. Yes, for our joy, but our joy in Your maximum glory. And we ask it in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. You may have noticed a lot of our service this morning has been focusing on specifically the various elements that flow from the work of Christ on the cross. As you know, we've been working through key texts of John's Gospel in our recent Easter series that we've been going through and doing. One of the objects that we had hoped to look at was the crucifixion of Christ, specifically on Good Friday. Well, as you also know, because of the terrible and unpredictable storms that were going on that day and during the time that we had hoped to gather, we had to cancel that service. But as I thought and prayed about it, I felt that it would be important to ponder the reality of what took place on that first Good Friday. So in essence, we are wrapping up our Easter series with what Christ accomplished on the cross. I hope that though we did not gather together as a body, that on that day you felt the reality that Good Friday is a day of remembrance of the most somber occasion in all of history. It is a day in which the spotless, infinitely holy, second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, laid down His life and allowed Himself to be unjustly tried, unjustly flogged, unjustly beaten, mocked, spit upon, and eventually nailed to a Roman cross. He did all this in accordance to the preordained purpose and plan of God, as Acts 4:28 makes plain to us. The question becomes, how could a day so heinous and awful as the murder of the glorious Son of God be remembered as good? Some have attempted to answer this very question. Some say that it is because of the old English etymology of the word good being associated with holy. In essence, saying this Friday that this took place was a good or a holy Friday. And while there is truth to that, we must ask what makes that particular Friday good? What makes it a holy day for celebration? And I think you begin to get an understanding of why we can say and ought to call it Good Friday as we examine even some early uses of the word good in Scripture. The word good shows up very early in the book of Genesis. I know I told you to turn to John 19. I lied. Look with me in Genesis chapter 1. The word good actually appears 7 times alone in the first chapter of Genesis. So look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 with me. We're not going to read all of Genesis chapter 1. And obviously, this is the creation account. And as the Lord brings about a new aspect of His creation, you notice a repeated phrase over and over again. Look at verse 3 into the first part of verse 4. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. So there we see light is taking place. So after He created light, God saw that the light was good. We see that also laid out in verse 6 through 10. Here in verses 6 through 10, God creates the expanse and waters and dry land. And at the end of verse 10, the text tells us, and God saw that it was good. And this continues. In verse 18, God saw it was good after the celestial beings were made, the stars and all that is in the heavens. In verse 21, after living creatures of the sea and the air, God saw that it was good. And after the creatures of the earth and land in verse 24 to 25 were created, God again saw it was good. But then, on the sixth day of creation, after the Trinity said, "Let us make man in our image," verse 26 to 30 speaks of that. And the interesting thing is, after the Lord created man, the Imago Dei, the pinnacle of His creation, look at verse 31. He said, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." Only after the creation of man and woman did He say it was very good. So very good, in fact, that chapter 2 is the deeper explanation of what took place on that sixth day. And interestingly, it has to do with something the Lord did not find. Look at Genesis 2, verse 18. Look at verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And how did the Lord form or make or create this helper? Well, after helping Adam see that no other animal was sufficient, look at verse 21 to 25 of Genesis chapter 2. Starting in verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So to create the bride for Adam, God opened his side and took a rib to make Eve. And it was this act that summed up the very good language of Genesis 1:31. And this couple was naked and unashamed. But as we know, not for long. The sad events of the fall in Genesis 3 took what had been nothing but good and brought perpetual bad. The bad of sin, the bad of shame, and the bad of death. But even in all the bad, in this chapter, there is a shadow of the good to come. Look at verse 15 of Genesis 3. After the fall of Adam and Eve, and he's declaring the curses to come, verse 15, he inserts this beautiful declaration. "I will put enmity between you and the woman," speaking of Satan. He's going to put enmity between Satan and the woman. "And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So again, speaking to the serpent, the Lord declares what is known in theological circles as the proto-evangelium, which literally means first, proto-evangelium, good news, which points to the good news that God was going to do something to make the bad good again. Well, how would he do this? And what good would come? Throughout the scriptures, there are various shadows on display pointing to the fulfillment of this very act. There are many. But for our purpose this morning, look at the prophet's word in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, part of which Glenn read for us this morning. But Isaiah 53, start in verse 1 and go to verse 7. And pay special attention to verse 5. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. In this passage, we see the description of the one that would crush the head of the serpent. But amazingly, the way that that would happen would be through him being slaughtered, being wounded, stricken, afflicted, crushed, and pierced. I want to pay special attention to verse 5. And again, it says, but he was, some of your texts may say, wounded. An appropriate translation is he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Again, in most translations, you will see either wounded or pierced. I believe the better use is pierced. And specifically, what came from Christ being pierced? Well, all these verses, but specifically him being pierced, brings us peace. And we are healed, verse 5 says. What is broken is made new. Well, this is what we see in our text that I did ask you to turn to in John chapter 19. Look at John 19, starting in verse 30. John 19, starting in verse 30. A famous text that we need to take to heart afresh. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So after receiving sour wine, Christ declared in loud proclamation, "It is finished." Well, the question is, what is finished? Just the work that the Romans had sought to accomplish and the Jews had sought to take place? Just the crucifixion of Christ? Was he just saying, it's done, y'all got it done? No. The Lord was finishing what he proclaimed he would do back in Genesis 3:15. He was putting the death blow to the head of the enemy, all by being wounded or pierced for our transgressions. I normally don't do this. I don't show pictures often. But as I prepared for this message, I found this image that encapsulates both the promise of 3:15 and the completion of the declaration of John 19:30. Look at it with me. Here we see Christ being pierced. But in the piercing, in the work of Christ, though the serpent thought he'd got some advantage by biting the heel of Christ, notice, it really was his death blow. I love this image because what the enemy thought would be his greatest moment of victory over the Lord was actually the fatal death blow to all his power. But as much as that is good news, I even think the next few verses, when properly understood, explain how that Friday truly was a good Friday. And it has everything to do with our Lord being pierced. Look at the next section of verse 31 to 37. And let's read starting in verse 31 of John 19. Since it was the day of preparation, And so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate for their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. So because of the Sabbath coming, preparation to be done the night ahead, they wanted to have all the men's legs broken. Well, why? Because the way you normally died upon the cross was by asphyxiation. The only way to breathe while hanging on the cross was to pull up on your nail-pierced wrists and push up on your nail-pierced feet to get breath. Over and over, one did this until they could no longer do it and would die. Here, the Jews said, let's hurry the process along and break their legs so they can't lift up and get air. And that's what the soldiers sought to do. And they did for the first two men. But look at what took place. Look at verse 32 to 33. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. So instead of breaking Christ's legs, look at what this soldier did in verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. And here we find one of the crucial piercings of Christ that brings us peace. And how does this text indicate that? I love how Spurgeon explains it so well when he says the following. Take all the types of the Old Testament together, and you will gather this, that purification of sin was typically set forth by blood and water. Blood was conspicuously always. You have no remission of sin without it. But water was exceedingly prominent also. This idea is one of the root truths that Augustus Toplady expresses in his famous hymn, Rock of Ages, where he states, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. This pierced side of Christ, from where blood and water flowed, is the culmination, I believe, of what makes that Friday truly good. Do you remember back in Genesis 2? Where the author expounds upon the creation of Adam's bride, Eve, by pulling a rib from his side. And Genesis 1:31 proclaiming this to be very good. Well, I think this is where John 19:34 shines with sweet amazement, because it was from the side of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, that he purchased his bride, the church. I'd never heard this thought before. I read this quote a couple weeks ago from Charles Spurgeon on this, when he states, Spurgeon gave an additional thought of what this shows us when he says, one of these old divines, and he was talking about some men who'd come before him thinking on this, says that Jesus Christ was typified by our first father Adam
as Adam fell asleep, and out of his side Eve was taken, so Jesus slept upon the cross, the sleep of death, and from his side, where the spear was thrust, his bride, the church, was taken. Beloved, don't you see why that Friday truly was a good Friday? As shocking as it is a better day than that very good day Eve was made from Adam. Because on that Friday, the Lord, who was infinitely good, died the death of His not good bride, so that the act He accomplished upon the cross would make it now possible for us in Him to be declared justified, righteous, forgiven, and in amazement, may I even say, good. And that will be the hope of the bride, the church. Belief completely in His accomplishment. This is why John pauses from his gospel synopsis to let us know he is telling the truth about these things and the goal of all his writing. Look at verse 35 of John 19. After saying he was pierced, verse 35, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." John, while not using his name, is saying, "I saw this, and I am speaking the truth, and may this, in God's mercy, bring belief." For some, maybe for the first time, for those in Christ, a fresh joy of that belief. How? Look at the fulfillment John tells us just happened in verse 36 and 37. "For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." Verse 37. And again, another Scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have." John is telling us Exodus 12:36, Numbers 9:12 are fulfilled when Christ's legs are not broken, but also in Him being pierced, the one we look to for hope. The text we read this morning already, Zechariah 12:10, is completed. Let us remember that the only reason any of us in Christ are part of the they who look to the one we pierced is because it was His finished work that made it so. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you came, maybe as a visitor. Maybe you entered not as a believer in Christ, one who has never repented, never turned from the facade and belief that you think you are good on your own. You've never looked to Him who was pierced. You've never believed upon Him and His finished work as your only hope. I plead with you to
to stop thinking, stop believing you can finish what needs to be done. You can't. Oh, but praise God, He did. And it is that truth that ought to move us who are in Him, those who are part of the bride He formed through the blood and water that flowed out of His pierced side, to stop and look upon the One who was pierced for our transgressions and worship Him in sweet adoration and affection with hearts that say, that Friday really was a very good Friday. Let's pray. Father God, without that very good day, we are a hopeless people. Let us stand amazed that just as You formed Eve from the side of the first Adam, in shocking amazement the way in which You formed Your bride was by the blood and water that flowed from the second Adam. Let us marvel at the completion of the work of Christ. I pray specifically as the bride of Christ, those who have been purchased by the work of Christ, the One who was bruised, His heel was bruised, but crushed the head of the serpent. May we never get calloused to the completed work of what Christ. So Lord, let Easter not just be something we pass through and check the box on. May all that took place stir us as a sweet launching pad of delight to roll up into more worship and voice-filled exaltation for our God who declared in amazement to purchase us His bride. It is. Thank You for the faithfulness of the second Adam to make good all the bad that came from the wickedness of the first Adam. Praise God for that very good Friday. It's in His name we pray. Amen.